The sermon actually has a title, and unfortunately it didn't get put in the bulletin. And the title of the sermon is The Worst Job in the Kingdom of Judah. And you'll get the point as I talk. And I do have a last name too, but Pastor Paul is good enough. Some of you may be from a country where you could have been arrested and maybe tortured and even killed because you talk badly about the political leadership. And I see some faces here that are possibly from the Democratic Republic of Congo, and maybe you even lived under Sese Seku, and you're still alive. Maybe you didn't say anything bad about Sese Seku. But if you had, you probably wouldn't be here today. Uganda under Idi Amin, if you spoke badly against him, you simply disappeared. You were gone. Sudan under Omar al-Bashir, who's out of office now, fortunately, and forcefully out. If you spoke against him, you were dead. Simple. Robert Mugabe in Zimbabwe. If you spoke against him, you were marginalized, maybe sent, kicked out, and went to South Africa, and if he couldn't get rid of you, he had you killed. And Myanmar is probably the most obvious one, where the Rohingya people who are against the regime have been slaughtered and killed and kicked out. They tried to have their own way of worship, but their government said no. Other countries, such as Russia under Putin, don't really tolerate too much dissent. They don't openly get rid of you, but people mysteriously disappear if they're against Putin, and they end up poisoned or they die of some strange, undiagnosable disease. Turkey under Erdogan, not doing too well if you're against him, and probably are a refugee. Saudi Arabia under Mohammed bin Salman. You saw what happened to the reporter who disagreed with the sheikh. Not good things. Well, Jeremiah in the 6th century BC was a prophet, and he said bad things about King Zedekiah. And he did so at the risk of his life. He was, in fact, in prison when this passage was, which the passage referred to. But he had been ordered by God himself to tell King Zedekiah that this was the end of the ballgame. This was the end of Judah. They were going to be captured by Nebuchadnezzar, dragged off in chains to Babylon, and if they didn't go willingly, they were all going to be slaughtered or die of starvation in Jerusalem. He was not the prophet of good news. Zedekiah didn't kill him, which I find interesting, because he certainly had the power to do so. There were reasons why Jeremiah told the king that they were going to be taken to Babylon. God's people in Judah and in Israel many years before, a century before, had violated the covenant that he had made, that God had made with his people way back in Genesis with Abraham. And they continued to be unfaithful to that agreement. And there were conditions to that agreement between God and his people. And the number one condition is our first commandment. And I'm going to read that. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods beside me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am your God, and I am a jealous God. I spent my life in the Christian Reformed Church, and we used to read the Ten Commandments every Sunday morning, and I can remember Domini Hooksema in Chicago reading them with great, scowl on his face in his black suit, black tie, black shoes, no hair. He looked kind of austere. And he read them austerely. And I just finally said, well, I have to endure this reading of the Ten Commandments. It's going to happen whether I like it or not. But when I read Jeremiah, and I actually read the whole book, which is not a walk in the park, I began to realize how important that first commandment was. I didn't realize that when I was in high school. I think my God in high school was basketball. Not a good thing. And I even skipped church to play basketball a few times. And my father never found out. He thought I was in a different church in Inglewood. But anyhow, the term jealousy here is important. It's not the kind of jealousy in which you want somebody else's new 21-speed carbon fiber bicycle. It's not the jealousy that I might feel or you might feel because you want the neighbor's house next door to you. It's bigger, it's got a nice yard, swimming pool, the whole bit. It's not that kind of jealousy. And it's not the jealousy I feel when I park in the lot here next to a Tesla with my 99 rusty Honda. Although I wouldn't mind having a Tesla, but that's a different story. God's jealousy is different. God's jealousy isn't for something he needs or wants. He has everything. God's jealousy is for us, for his people. God's jealousy was for the people of Judah, not really against them. He doesn't want them to disappear. He doesn't want them to, or us, to miss the incredible new heaven and new earth that is coming. But the people of Judah didn't do too well. God is kind of, God is protective like a mother. Say, picture a mother that lives in a rough neighborhood in Grand Rapids. She's a single mom. She has a 14-year-old child, young man, and he's getting heavy pressure from the gangs in the area to drop out of school. Who needs school? You need to make big money. You can make big money on the streets selling drugs. So that mother has a tremendous jealousy for her son's welfare. She wants him to stay with her, to believe with her, not to join that gang. That's the kind of jealousy God is talking about, or Jeremiah is talking about. They had a future that is absolutely breathtaking, but they tossed it away to worship idols. So when you read Jeremiah, it is very repetitive, and underlying it all is idolatry. It's about idolatry. Israel and Judah had chosen to worship, to bow down to an idol called Baal, an idol worship of all types insults the Creator. It gives men and women and images credit for what God has done. It's really stupid. And this false belief had infected all of the people of Judah because the king was pushing it. So God's patience finally ran out. And it wasn't a one-time offense. It wasn't as if they did this just for a year or two. They had done this for the last 400 or 500 years. That's quite a while to be patient. But here I'm going to read a section from 2 Chronicles that talks about what idol worship was at that time. This is about King Manasseh, who was Zedekiah's great-grandfather. There was about 50, 60 years in between the two. This is about Manasseh, but it also applies to what was happening with Zedekiah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the detestable practices of the nations all around Judah. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had demolished. He erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. Asherah poles were in the bush, in the countryside, where people had sex together. And not a good thing, and kind of forbidden by the law of God. He bowed down, Manasseh bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. And I thought of the first commandment, heaven above or the earth beneath. He was bowing down to the stars and he worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord. That'd be like somebody parking here and putting idols in the middle of the sanctuary at COS. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom. He practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft that many of you are familiar with. I'm familiar with, having lived in Africa for 30 years. I understand witchcraft, I think. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking the Lord to anger. Two weeks ago, I was attending I don't know what you call that other service. Standard English? What do you call that? SES? Okay, too many acronyms. This is what we said during the confession of sin, and I want to read it to you. This is what the people's response was. Creator God, you have made us rulers of your creation, placing its care in your hands. But we have betrayed your trust. We desired control. We recklessly exploited its resources. We make idols of things we produce from your creation. In your great love, forgive us and remake us in the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Pretty good confession. But I was in trying to make an application of this to today, I can't legitimately identify a 6th century theocracy, which was under Zedekiah in Judah, with a 21st century so-called democracy that in which we live. But I also realize, and it was said this morning, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that we must take the whole Bible. We must see it holistically as God's word. So the words of the prophets from Samuel to Malachi have real meaning and real lessons for today. And these lessons are for ourselves, of course, but also for our cultures. No culture is sacred. For our communities, and they should be written on each individual hearts. As Christians, we simply cannot ignore the words of the Old Testament prophets. And the lessons that they give us aren't too hard to figure out. God still hates idolatry in all of its forms. And idolatry has consequences. Well, what idols do we worship? Well, there are many. And I'm including myself in this as the big one for us is money. Whether we have too much of it or too little of it. And for others, it is power. I think that's the case for most of our politicians today. Power. Or maybe it's our country, right or wrong. And patriotism. They can easily become idols. Maybe it's the University of Michigan football team. It's close on that one. Or maybe it's the NFL. I'm a Bear fan, you know. Or maybe it's a car or a boat or a cottage or a home in Florida or Arizona. And the list can go on and on and on. Taken individually, there's nothing wrong with them. But when they become evil, they become evil when they separate us from the God that made them. If we put any of them between God and us, they become idols. We Reformed Christians are interesting. We have quite a theology that we studied for a while. We're called to be priests and kings, so our theology says, and we're also called to be prophets. And as kings, not too hard to accept. We will reign one day with the risen Christ. And I'm looking forward to that. That's wonderful. As priests, we do a pretty good job. And the job of the priests is to gather the cares and the concerns of God's people and bring them to the Lord. And we do that in all kinds of ways. That's good. And also, we are prophets. And the role of the prophet hasn't really changed a lot since the time of Jeremiah. We are told to hold our society and ourselves to account, to speak the truth to power when the leaders blur the lines between good and evil. In doing this prophetic work, we bring God's words, his requirements, his love, his mercy to ourselves, to God's people. But when our idols come between God and us, between us and our neighbors, between us and the saving grace of Christ, then we've got a problem. The idol must be called out, named, and rejected. I believe the scripture teaches us that in this violent episode of Judah being taken in slavery to Babylon, thousands of people killed, men, women, and children. I believe this violent episode teaches us these things. It looks like it's going to be the end of everything. And it was the end of everything for the people of Judah at that time. They went to Babylon and they stayed there for 70 years, approximately. I doubt if any of them physically returned unless they were quite elderly. But in the midst of this terrible news, we get this strange Jeremiah 32 reference to Jeremiah buying a field. God commands him to buy a field in his hometown of Anatoth. And it makes no sense to buy a field when you're going to be taken into captivity and somebody else is going to take the land, or it's going to be certainly barren. Why would God do this? Well, I think that he did this to show that he was going to keep his promises, even though the Jews in Judah were not keeping their promises. It might take a while, and 70, 80 years later, they could look back at this and say, we understand it. The psalmist in Psalm 137 says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And they were weary about that, but they did sing the Lord's song in Babylon. Read the books of Daniel, of Esther. They sang the Lord's song, and they returned 70 years later. And that field of Jeremiah was still legally his in Anatoth. The prophets were and they are tough people. Their messages are often harsh. Some of the prophets paid with their lives. I looked up as much as I could, and there was a list on one of the references that I found of the prophets, and there were only 23 prophets listed. 6 of them had been executed, and the rest had died a natural life. So there always is the chance that a prophet is going to disappear. Prophets were used by God, and they still are used by God, to love him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So I'll end up with 2 passages, again from the prophets. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you. Hate evil and love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Amos 5. And another, he has showed you, and you know this well, he has showed you, O man and woman, of course, what is good. What does the Lord require of us? to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Micah 6. When we do these things, we will know and remember that the Lord himself is with us. And we are called to join our Savior Jesus Christ in reconciling this world to the Father, to the God who made it. This is the new covenant, sealed in the blood of Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.